And then tonight, we're going to turn to the book of Isaiah. And I'm going to read just a couple of scriptures from chapter 54, Isaiah 54. These latter chapters of the book of Isaiah, I love very much. And there's a lot of teaching in them. And there's a couple of verses in chapter 54, which we're going to read, verses 9 and 10. I'm really just going to, in some respects, carry on a little bit with what Brother Dave was sharing on Sunday. Because on Sunday morning, Brother David talked about Noah. And Pastor mentioned Jonah. And in 54, verse 9, it says this. It says, "For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you, nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you." You know, this sort of passage, these two scriptures, or these two verses, over the years have been such a blessing to me. And we have in this a promise from God that, and it's echoed in the book of Numbers and again in Ezekiel, that he has given us a covenant of peace. And that peace, that covenant of peace, shall not be removed. Now, I had purposed to speak on this before today. Right? It's not just something that I came up with today. But today we have seen in the geology of this island, the collapse of an iconic structure.
What's that mean?
What's that?
That's your window.
Iconic.
The flash word. You heard about that today. Is that
and
true?
Yes. And that piece of that rock formation is no longer there. It's been removed. The sea has taken it. And you know, this scripture here says, "For the mountains shall depart." You know, things which we think are solid and stable, like mountains, shall depart. Now they will go. The hills be removed. He says, and even though those things happen, that something solid, something which we might think of as immovable, like a mountain, can suddenly depart and the hills will suddenly be removed. We have a promise here from God. He says that, "But my kindness," he says, "shall not depart from you." Even though mountains crumble, even though rock formations disappear, even though things might sink into the sea or in an earthquake be collapsed and brought to rubble, he says, "My kindness shall not depart. Neither shall my covenant of peace be removed." Now, I want to take some time and on whenever I share, perhaps on a Wednesday evening, I'm going to deal perhaps with this subject for a little while. talking about this covenant of peace. Now this verse and others that I mentioned in Numbers 25:12 and Ezekiel 34 verse 25, these tell us that God has made a covenant of peace. But before we really get in and we look at this covenant of peace, we've got to understand what a covenant is. A covenant is a legally binding, listen to the word, a legally binding agreement, treaty or contract between two or more parties. So if you have a covenant, it's legally binding. It's obviously between, you don't have a covenant on your own, it's between you and some other party or a couple of other parties. It's an agreement, a contract, a treaty. Now in days gone by, in Bible days and days of old, covenants were made, well, they were made for several reasons, but there were three main reasons why a covenant was made. And one of those was this, a covenant between nations or between tribes. If a strong tribe or nation lived next to a weaker nation or a weaker tribe, there would be the danger that the stronger nation or the stronger tribe would attack and conquer the weaker nation. And so what the weaker nation would do, they would seek to make a covenant with another stronger nation, or even the nation that's neighborly to them. Why is that? To ensure their safety. Because if they're in a covenant with them, then they're not going to face the attack from this stronger nation. Now, in that relationship, where the weaker nation or the weaker tribe seeks a covenant with a stronger tribe or a stronger nation, the weaker is made stronger. And the stronger is made stronger still. Why? Because there is strength when they come together. Now, if another nation was to attack a weaker nation and they suddenly found they were in covenant, the weaker nation could call on their covenant partners, the ones they were in covenant with, and actually they became very strong. And other people then would perhaps think twice about invading or conquering or attacking them. Now that was one of the reasons. Another reason people entered into covenant was so that they wouldn't be taken advantage over. Maybe, for example, like two businessmen, when they want to come together in a partnership, they would make a covenant together so that one wouldn't try and defraud the other or take advantage of them, so that things were fair and just. And another reason why a covenant was made, it had nothing to do with the fear of being taken over or attacked. It had nothing to do with perhaps being defrauded. This was a covenant for the sake of love. And it's like a brotherly covenant. If two people were close together, they were loved each other, they were devoted to each other, they came in covenant. We have a classic example in the scriptures of David and Jonathan, two best friends. You know, because of the love that they had for each other, you know, they entered into a covenant that whatever Jonathan did, you know, David would know about it. David, whether he did, Jonathan would know, and they would look out for each other. And there came a time when David was king, quite a few years after the death of Jonathan and the death of Saul, that David remembered the covenant he had for with Jonathan, and he began to ask the question, you know, is there any left of the household of Saul and Jonathan? Because he wanted to show, because of the covenant that he had with Jonathan, to show his kindness toward the family. You know, that covenant was a lasting covenant. Now, the first mention of covenant in the scriptures, and we're going to go there right now, is in Genesis chapter 6. And this is the first time we read of, it's the first time we read the word covenant. Let me put it like that. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 18. God is, he's giving instruction to Noah on the assembly of the construction of the ark. He's telling him how to make it. He's giving him the dimensions of the ark. He's giving him what he needs to construct it with, the type of wood he's supposed to use, how he's supposed to make it watertight and waterproof so that the sea and the rain didn't enter into it. So he gives him all these instructions, this pattern, this blueprint, if you want, on how to construct the ark. And then in verse 18, well, first let me go to verse 17. He says in verse 17, he says, "Behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But," he says, "I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." So this is the first mention of, where we have this first mention of this word covenant. God is making a covenant with Noah. He said, when the floodwaters come on the earth to destroy it, every person is going to die. He says, but I'm going to make a covenant with you that you come into the ark, and if you read on, it's that you might remain alive, that you might be spared, that you might be saved from the wrath and the punishment that was to come on the earth. A covenant. God made a covenant with Noah. If we go into chapter 9, Genesis chapter 9, the next mention of the covenant, he reminds Noah of the covenant. They've come out of the ark, and in verse 9, let's go verse 8. Chapter 9, verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. And with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you. Of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." This was an ongoing covenant. This wasn't just for Noah and his sons. This was for perpetual generations to come. And this covenant is still in force today. God has never rescinded that covenant. Why? Because he cannot. If he makes a covenant, it cannot be broken. And he says, this is the sign of the covenant. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be that when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember the covenant. I'll remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy the earth, or to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And then verse 17, the last of these verses, says, and God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I've established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. You know, God made a covenant with Noah. And it was a covenant, let me put it like, it was a covenant of salvation. That God would, one, that he would spare Noah and his sons. All they had to do was go into the ark. They wouldn't die. That was the only condition that God set. You come onto the ark, you get on board the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives. Eight of them in total. Now that's how many. Now that invitation was open to whoever. And Noah, as we find in other scriptures, he was a preacher of righteousness. He proclaimed righteousness. He would have invited people onto the ark. He would have said, come on, if you get on the ark, you're going to be saved. You're going to be spared. No, the flood's coming. It's going to destroy the earth. But God's told me, he's made a covenant with me, that you come onto the ark, you will be saved. And how many went on the ark with him? Only Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Eight of them in total. And when they came off the ark, then God says, I'm re-establishing this covenant. I'm reminding you of this covenant. Now, he says, whenever you see the rainbow in the sky, he says, you can count on it that I'm going to remember my covenant. That I'm never, ever going to allow the waters to destroy the earth again. So God makes a covenant with Noah and with all of mankind. The whole of the earth, that he will never destroy the earth again through the waters of the flood. And that is, it was for perpetual generations. It was and we read those words in Genesis 9. An everlasting covenant, a perpetual covenant. It was a covenant that endured. Now, in order to understand what God was doing here, we need to understand actually what the word covenant means. Now, if you look this up in the Hebrew, you'll see that the word covenant comes from a root word which means to cut. To draw blood. So when we enter into covenant, the word literally means to cut. To make blood flow. And that's how we need to think of covenant. Because we use this word today in the 21st century very loosely. We say, enter into an agreement with me, enter into covenant with me, you know, let's make a contract, let's do... And we don't really understand what it means. Because covenant is stronger than just entering into agreeing with somebody else. Abraham understood what it meant. And if you come with, we're still in Genesis, we're going to go to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. And verse 7 is where we're going to begin. We're going to read 7 to 10. Genesis 15, verse 7. This is God speaking to Abram. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. So God speaks to Abram, and he says, Abram, he says, I'm the Lord. He says, I brought you up out of your homeland, out of Ur of the Chaldeans. I brought you up out of that place where they worshipped everything. They worshipped the sun, they worshipped the moon. Out of that idolatrous nation. I brought you up out of that. He says, I'm the Lord your God. He says, and I'm going to give you this land as an inheritance. The way Abraham was standing. The land that we know of today, and we call Israel. I'm going to give you this land. And then Abram asks him a question. He says, Lord God, he says, how shall I know that I will inherit it? How will I know that I'm going to inherit this land? And God says, this is what's going to happen. Verse 9. Then he, talking about God, said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So God said, how am I going to know that I'm going to inherit, Abraham says, how am I going to know I'm going to inherit this land like you've promised? And God says, look, he says, okay, I want you to bring, go and get them, you know, get these animals. He says, bring a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And then he gives him some instructions in verse 10. He says, then Abram brought all these to God and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. So Abram divides the animals in two, in half, and he lays them opposite each other. He says, but he did not cut the birds in two. Now, it goes on, the next few verses, it says that the vultures tried to come in, and because obviously, you know, when there's dead carcasses, and the vultures come down to try and steal the meat, and Abraham drives them all away. And it started to get dark, and in verse 17, we're going to read 17 and 18. It says, it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. So picture this scene. Here you've got Abraham. He's got these animals that have been split in two, laid out. He's protected them. He's kept them from the vultures. He's kept them from those predators that will come and take the pieces of meat. Then it started to get dark. The sun's going down. Then all of a sudden this torch, this lamp appears. The smoking oven, the burning torch, and it moves between the pieces of the animals that Abraham has cut. And on the same day that this happened, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, and he said, to your descendants, I have given you this land. So what actually happened, this symbolic of a blood covenant. Some people have said, some old Jewish sages, and that this was actually what they termed the walk of blood, where when you made covenant, blood was shed and you walked in the blood, that you united yourself in the blood. And this is what actually God did. He walked in the midst of this blood. Because the blood would have flowed from the animals. It would have been everywhere. Now, Abraham knew what it meant that blood had to be shed in order to make a covenant. So when God speaks to him a little later on, and he, in chapter 17, he says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram, chapter 17, verse 1. Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. So here, God appears to him again and makes a covenant with him. And he goes on, Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him. God said to him, he says, as for me, this is God's part of the, you know, in a covenant there's always two sides. If you do this, then I will do this. It was the, going back to that illustration I made of the stronger and weaker nations or tribes, there would have been some deal struck in this covenant. It's not just, they don't just go to the weak one, doesn't just go to the stronger nation and say, will you protect us? Because the stronger nation are going to want something in return as part of that covenant. So it might be that they, they had the first part of the crops or something that were being grown. Maybe the weaker nation, they may not have been good fighters, they may not have been a big tribe, but they were excellent farmers. So they would have exchanged wheat and corn and whatever for the protection of the bigger nation. So that was the arrangements in the covenant. And God says here to Abram, he says, look, my part, as for me, he says, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you father of many nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants. He says, also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger. In other words, you're going to inherit this land, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. Remember that. God promised Abraham this land as an everlasting possession. It belongs to the Jewish people. So, he says, and I will be their God. Now he says, now your part of the covenant is this, verse 9. God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant that you shall keep between me and you and your male descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. Blood. The covenant was made in blood. A cut needed to be made in the flesh. Blood needed to be shed in order to ratify the covenant. Now, Abraham understood that. So when God says, I'm making a covenant with you, I will be your God, I will bless you, I will give you this land, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, kings will come from you. Abraham knew what was coming. As for you, there needs to be blood. We're going to seal this in blood. Now, the first blood covenant, the real first blood covenant with man, didn't take place in Genesis 17. It took place in Genesis 3. After Adam sinned, blood needed to be shed in order to satisfy the payment for sin. Although the word covenant wasn't used in Genesis 3, that is what actually God did. He made a covenant with Adam, and blood needed to be shed. And the practice of blood covenants from here on perpetuated to every generation. And there isn't today, however primitive people might be in the world, these people, in some form over the years, there has been blood covenant. They might be primitive as far as technology is concerned, as far as development, but at some stage there's been covenant, blood covenant. Actually, before I tell you that, the problem we have, we've tried to civilize everything. What was perhaps considered a primitive act, we've tried to make very civil, make it nice and clean and tidy. And what we've actually done is we make covenants with people, but we've introduced into our covenants little clauses that say, well, we can opt out, we can get out of it. If it doesn't quite work, if we're not feeling happy, we can just finish it, we can annul it. And that's what we've done. As in our civilized society, we've taken away the true aspect of covenant. Because covenant cannot be broken. It's sealed and signed with blood. I was asked once, I've been asked quite a few times, you know, why is it when you look at the world, you look at the Western world, what we might say the civilized countries, why do we not see God working in great power? Why do we not see the miracles every day, which we read about in the Bibles, in the Bible? Why, when we speak, do we not see instantly the sick healed and the blind eyes open? Why all these things? Yet when you go somewhere out east, or you go into Africa, or at the drop of a, almost, it happens instantly. Why? Why? Because these people in the East, India, these people in Africa, they respect covenant. They know what covenant is. They live in tribes. They know what it is to make a covenant with somebody else. Even today. And because of their respect for, when God says something, they say, okay, that's a covenant, then it happens. What we've done in the West is we say, well, I know God said it in his word, but maybe he didn't really mean it like that, and we've got an opt-out clause. Well, if we don't get healed, then there's obviously a reason for it. Opt-out. Get out. We write it into our contracts. It's why marriage fails in the civilized countries. And it's on the increase. Why? Because, oh, we don't like it, we'll just get another one. We'll dispense with that marriage and get another one. Why? Because we don't respect covenant. We don't know what it means to have covenant. Abraham had to shed blood. Marriage. We're talking about marriage. It's covenant. We join ourselves in covenant. We have a sign of the covenant. I don't have one because it's broken. But the sign of the marriage covenant is the ring. You know, when you see the ring, you know you're in covenant with someone. When God's people were circumcised, they were in, God saw that. The enemy saw that. They were in covenant. You know, if a tribe, a nation was in covenant, you'd see the scars on the hands or on the wrists or wherever the blood was mingled. They'd see the scar. You don't know what that scar meant. Was that a battle scar, or is that a covenant? A sign of a covenant. You didn't want to take a chance. If you was a strong nation going against a weaker nation, and you suddenly see everybody's got this scar, you better step back, because you don't know who you're dealing with. You might think it's a small nation, but they may have a covenant with a nation that's three times bigger than what you are. You've got to be careful. Covenant. It's important. And when God promises... Actually, the only way out of covenant... There's only one way out of a covenant. And that's death. That's the only way out of covenant. To die. You know, part of the marriage ceremony. Till death us do part.
And that's why everybody's falling down.
If you broke covenant, the only penalty for that, it wasn't going to be, oh, well, never mind, it doesn't matter. You were put to death. You broke the covenant. You annulled the covenant. You were put to death. Now, let's go back to Isaiah. Times Isaiah. Let's just remind ourselves what God said in Isaiah 54. What we read at the start of the evening. He says, "For this is like the waters of Noah to me." He said, "I'm treating this exactly as I treated Noah and the flood." He says, "As I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be angry with you, nor rebuke you." Then he, this great verse, sorry, Isaiah 54 verses 9 and 10, sorry.
Okay, thank you.
So he said, "As it was in the days of Noah, I made covenant with Noah that the waters would never again flood the earth." He says, "And I've got a covenant, I'm not going to be angry with you, nor rebuke you." But then we have this great verse, "For the mountain shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you." The whole of the earth could collapse. You know, the mountains crumble, the hills fall down. He says, it doesn't matter how much of this earth collapses. He says, "I've got a covenant with you. I'm not going to take my kindness away from you. And I'm not going to remove," he says, "my covenant of peace." You know, in the days of Noah, the waters came over the earth. It flooded the earth. Everybody perished except those eight. And he says, "Now that's not going to happen again. I'm never again going to flood the earth with water." He says, "But even if the mountains crumble, even if the hills remove," he says, "you've got a covenant that my kindness is not going to be taken away from you. My kindness will not depart. My favor will not depart from you. My covenant of peace will not be removed. You have a covenant with me, and it's a perpetual covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. It's not going to be done away with. There's no get-out clause. God's not going to say, well, actually, I didn't really mean it." He says, it's a covenant, an everlasting covenant. Now, come back with me into the previous chapter, chapter 53. Because this covenant that God made follows, where this promise, where he says, "My covenant of peace will not be removed," follows Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 deals with a blood covenant. God's covenant of peace was ratified, it was sealed and signed in blood. Whose blood? The blood of Jesus. Let's go to verse 5. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, And by his stripes, we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. Wounds were placed upon him. He was bruised for our iniquities. You know, he was beaten and crushed. The chastisement or the punishment so that we could have peace. So listen, the chastisement for our peace, the chastisement that brought us peace, was upon him. And with his stripes, there was blood shed. Oh, we know when he was nailed, the blood flowed as well. And when he was pierced in the side, the blood and water flowed. But blood was shed so that we could have peace. Now, Jesus was sinless. He didn't need to be chastised. He became sin for us. He endured the chastening of that sin. And he was chastened, or we could say he was punished, for want of a better word, so that he could procure peace for us. We could have peace. He took the blows so that we could be made whole. You know, that blood was shed. In Colossians chapter 1, in the New Testament, Colossians comes just before Thessalonians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, verse 19. Says, for it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell. And by him, still talking about Jesus, to reconcile all things by him, to himself, by him. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross.
Can you please,
Chapter 1, Colossians 1, verse 20. He has made peace through the blood of his cross. We're talking about the covenant of peace. The covenant that brings us peace. He made peace through the blood of the cross. Let's also go to Hebrews chapter 13. I'm conscious of time, so I've got to... Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now, again, it's talking about the resurrection here. It said, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. You know, God raised Jesus from the grave. He raised him from the dead. And he says, it was through the blood of the everlasting covenant that we have been made complete. We've been made whole. We have our peace. We have our, you know, this word peace, when we use this word peace, this talks about completeness. It talks about wholeness. If you've got a cake, and it's whole. You're very happy. If someone takes a slice of your cake is no longer complete. And you don't feel so good. Because you think, where's my cake gone? Who's eaten my cake? When it's whole, you have peace. When there's a bit missing, you don't have peace. So peace is wholeness. Peace is completeness. So when we read that God's given us a covenant of peace, it's a covenant to make us complete, to make us whole in every area of our lives. In our emotions, in our spirits, in our bodies, in our material things. God wants us to be complete. Why? Because he loves us. He doesn't want to see us hurt. He doesn't want to see us going from problem to problem. He wants us to be blessed. So he gives us his peace to make us whole. And the resurrection secured that. He secured our justification. Let me just finish with another couple of scriptures. And this is what we're going to build on, and really building on from what Brother David was sharing over the last few weeks. This covenant of peace did not end in the Old Testament. It didn't die out with the apostles. It's an everlasting covenant we read in Isaiah. And it says the same in Ezekiel 37. I've just got two or three scriptures to read before we finish. Ezekiel 37, verse 26. Ezekiel 37, verse 26. Here God's saying, he says, moreover, he says, I will make a covenant of peace with them. And it will finish when I come.
No.
It will finish when the apostles die out. He says, it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I'm going to make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant. Now, this word covenant, we have it. We have it here. This is divided into two covenants. An old covenant and a new covenant. We tend not to use the word covenant so much that we use the word testament. But that's what it means, a covenant. The old covenant and the new covenant. And this word covenant is closely paralleled. The Hebrew words are paralleled with the words word, statutes, law, precepts, testimonies. That's why we call it a testament. It's words. The covenant is made with words. So when we talk about an everlasting, we have a covenant which we have here. You know, and God will not, let's go there. God will not break his word. Go to Psalm 89. So I want you to see what it actually says in the scriptures. Psalm 89, verse 34. He's talking here about his covenant. The covenant he made with Abraham. The covenant he made with Noah. The covenant he makes with us. He says in verse 34, he says, my covenant I will not break. Listen, nor alter the word that has gone forth out of my lips. I will not break my covenant. I will not change one word that's been spoken from my lips. Verse 33, before it also says that, he said, my loving kindness I will not take from him. I will not allow my faithfulness to fail. You know, God is unchanging. That's what is covenant. It cannot be changed. It cannot be broken. There's no get-out clause. God hasn't got another option. He doesn't say, well, actually, you didn't fulfill this, so I'm not going to fulfill this. If God has promised, if God has said it, He's covenanted it. He will not change one word. He will not break his word. He will not break his promise. The word of God, Isaiah tells us, stands forever. The flower may fade. The grass may wither and die. But the word of the Lord stands forever. The mountains may fall and crash into the sea. The hills may depart. He says, but my covenant, he says, I will not remove from you. You have my covenant. Now we're going to build on that on another occasion. Amen.
Father, you want to have one death, one...